All right. Well, I am grateful to see each one of you tonight here with us. It is a good day to be alive. Amen. It's a good day to take a stand for the things of God. And one thing that we're going to do in this church is we're going to stand up for the truth of God's Word. God, I said in my prayer that God's Word is not to conform to us. We are to conform to God's Word. Amen? If God said it, I believe it, and that ought to settle it. Amen? We can't pick and choose what we like and what we talk about. We need to be declarers of the truth. And there's going to be folk that don't like that. But listen, I'd rather stand with God and be judged by the world than stand with the world and be judged by God. Amen? Well, I want to back up because we didn't get very far into our next section of this study on worship. And so I just want to just back us up and get a fresh perspective, fresh scriptural base for where we're heading, and we're going to be looking at two key principles that govern Christian worship. Principle number one is that true worship takes place in spirit and in truth. True worship takes place in spirit and in truth, and we're gonna look into that a little bit here in just a minute. The second principle is that the practice of Christian worship must correspond to the New Testament pattern for the church. Amen? There is a pattern. There was a pattern in the Old Testament under the Mosaic law and under all those kinds of regulations and the sacrificial rites and all those things. There is a pattern for New Testament worship and New Testament, the worship in the New Testament church. And when we're done with this Bible study, my prayer is that our worship will be different. But we have to go back and again remember that worship is not just a piano or a guitar and some singing. Worship needs to be our lifestyle. We need to, it needs to be a lifestyle thing that we do is worship. And we're going to see that. I don't know if we'll get there tonight, but in the coming weeks, you're going to see what I'm talking about here tonight. And so, for point one, turn to John chapter 4 in the New Testament. John chapter 4, verse 20 through 24. If I have trouble, if I sound like I'm talking through my nose, it's because my nose is probably full of sheetrock dust. I've been sanding sheetrock, getting ready to paint it, and so, yeah, that's a good time. Are you there? John chapter 4, verse 20. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." See, in verse 23, Jesus teaches several things. In spirit, where he talks about in spirit, but the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. To, when he says in spirit, it points to the level at which true worship occurs. Does that make sense? When we're worshiping in the Spirit, it's when your Spirit and the Holy Spirit of God commune together and there's fellowship. We have to come to God in complete sincerity and with a Spirit that is directed by the life and the activities of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's going to be every distraction known to man and some that probably aren't known to man that is going to come against you when you try and establish this kind of a worship lifestyle in your life. When you begin to remember in the middle of the day that pastor said, this needs to be a lifestyle. This needs to be something that happens all throughout the day, all throughout my life. My life is to be, and then there's going to be all these distractions. Hello. That are going to be fighting and vying for your time. And it's when that's the moment when you have to make some hard decisions. Because see, we can worship God even in the midst of being busy. Hello. The expression in spirit refers to the human spirit, the immaterial, the inner being in which each person, the God-breathed entity that corresponds to the nature of God Himself, who is in fact spirit. Let me say that again. The expression in spirit refers to the human spirit. The immaterial inner being in which in each person that God-breathed entity. See, we're the only ones that have this. You realize that? He didn't breathe the spirit into dogs and cats and cows and pigs and chickens. We're unique. We're special. We're His favored creation. We were created. He created us to fellowship with Him, to worship Him, and to praise Him. Not the animals. That God-breathed entity which corresponds to the nature of God Himself, who is Spirit. So using the terms then of Jesus' conversion, worship involves the person's awareness of that personal spring of living water that God has planted in each one of us as Christians. Remember, Jesus is talking here in this passage to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. And He is describing to her and revealing to her that He is the source of living water. And He tells her, I have water that if you drink, it will satisfy you far more than any water you can get out of this well. And so that's what He's talking about, this spring of living water that many times when I lay hands on people, that's part of the prayer that I'm praying, that springs of living water would pour forth out of it. In other words, not that it would literally, that our bellies would begin to leak out water, but that there would be something of a refreshing flow, a refreshing spring that comes out of your mouth, out of your life, really, that gets on people. Amen? I mean, I'd like to be able to walk by people and some of the Holy Spirit just splash out on them. Amen? That's why I think one time under the spout's not enough. Hello? I've tried driving my car without refilling it. You know what happens? It'll leave you stranded along the road somewheres. You and I cannot afford for our spiritual tank to run dry. I mean, we need to run that thing over. We need to stay in the presence of God so that that spring of living water just overflows all the time. Because God indwells believers. That is where true worship takes place. God indwells us. When you're in lost in praise and worship and the Holy Spirit comes on you and you begin to speak in other tongues and you don't even know what you're saying, it's because you've been indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is communicating with your spirit, and now all of a sudden there's a level of worship that's taking place that is just pouring out of you. God indwells believers. And that is where true worship takes place. Our body can be anywhere. Your body can literally be anywhere. But worship still occurs as our attention and our praise are turned toward God. I said it last week. You can be up on the mountain. You can be over at the lake. You can be at the coast. You can be in an attic somewhere doing whatever. Or you can be in a crawl space under a house. Or you can be in a hospital somewhere. But it doesn't matter. Worship can occur anywhere you are when your praise turns to God. My guess is that Bob's probably praising the Lord to some degree right now, because praise and worship is what moves the hand of God. Hello. By faith, you're exactly right. So listen, we need to consciously, that means on purpose, we need to consciously focus on God when we are in a house of worship, because we often assume that our presence in church is all that we need in order to worship, which is why I had you put on the sign, it's much more than singing. It's much more than being in church. Just because you're in church tonight don't mean you have to worship. You don't have to worship just because you're in church, and just because you're in church doesn't mean you are worshiping. Want me to take it one more step? You might even be singing the song and still not worshiping. Because it's an attitude, folks, of our heart. Well, I just can't. And I've heard this as a pastor through the years. I just can't worship to that kind of music because it's just not my kind of music. Well, if it was your kind of music, you probably still wouldn't worship. Because if you're relying on the music to get you into a place of worship, you've got things out of priority anyway. Worship comes from your heart. Music just helps you along. You ought to be able to worship with no music whatsoever, is what I'm saying. Was it Chris Tallman that wrote that song? Matt Redman. I can't even remember the name of the song. The Heart of Worship. I got my encyclopedia here with me. She's faster than a computer, buddy. I couldn't have typed that in there and got that answer that fast. But he was... And this, I'm not talking out of school. This is his testimony about that song, The Heart of Worship, because he was starting to think that he was all that in a bag of nachos. He thought that they were really doing something. Their worship team was, man, we're that good. And the Spirit of the Lord came on him and he said, you're not playing another instrument. In fact, you're not even going to stand before the congregation. You go put your nose on the wall and you worship right there. And until you can worship me there, you can't worship me here. And it completely changed his whole thought process, probably, and heart attitude about worship. We put too much emphasis on the song and on the music when we need to be putting our emphasis on who He is and what He has done for me. Amen? So it's a conscious focus on God for all that He's done. We can, I remember saying this last week, we can usually remember how long the worship service lasted, but can we remember exactly when we actually worshiped the Lord? That's a kind of a pointed little statement. But it my job is to provoke you, and so that's what I'm trying to do. Again, we can usually remember how long the worship service lasted, but can we remember exactly when we actually worshiped the Lord? See, the next phrase in this verse is in truth, and it means in a true way, with genuineness. Worshiping in a true way, with genuineness. This would speak to all people, whether they're Jews or Samaritans or even Gentiles, that all need to worship God by recognizing, number one, the character of God and the nature of God, as well as our common need for Him. Boy, do we have a need for Him. Does the world have a need for Him? Let me tell you how desperate the world is for Jesus. Because I received a message that before some Senate subcommittee or whatever in California, there is a bill before them that they are considering, they're getting ready to take a vote on, to abort a child, I think up to 3 weeks post-birth. 30 days. Post-birth. After it's been born. After it's had multiple diaper changes, multiple feedings, up to 30 days. And listen, church, if that doesn't get your panties in a bunch, there's a problem. It ought to cause something inside of us to well up and begin to pray like we've never prayed. What is happening? It is demonic. It is not political. It's not democratic. It's not Republican. It's not liberal. It is demonic at the core. And we have to recognize it as demonic. And as an act of praise and worship to Almighty God, begin to call that thing down, cast it out, and begin to pray that God would stop that thing. I can't imagine it, church. I can't imagine a doctor that would do something like that. This child's been around for 30 days. Yeah, you know what? I just don't like it. We have a desperate need for Jesus. We need to be Jesus to the world. I'm not saying you're Jesus. I'm not saying any of that. But I'm saying some people out there are looking for a Jesus with skin on. What I'm saying is somebody that represents Christ, that they can look at you, that they can come to you, that they know that you're a person of faith, a person of character, a person of integrity, a person of praise, and a person of prayer, and a person of worship, that they could come to you and say, hey, we need this, that, and the other thing, and we begin to pray. In fact, I've got something else for you to pray about. We prayed about Janice and different ones, and the Lord just reminded me, Craig, that was here, and I've talked about him multiple times. He was in a bad accident several years ago, and he's lost most of the use of one arm. And they are he's consulting today or tomorrow with a medical team, and they're talking about the possibility of amputating his arm completely. He said, I know God can fix it if he wants to, and if he doesn't want to, I'm fine with that too. And I prayed with him right then that God would miraculously repair and restore his arm. But that's another thing. He called me and he said, "Man, I need you. I need your counsel. I need to know that somebody's praying." And he said, "I know that you'll pray." That's what I'm talking about. When somebody calls us, this prayer request thing, how often is it that we get a prayer request on the prayer chain line and we're like, "Yep," and we just go, "Yep, we'll pray," or whatever, and then it just becomes another beep on your phone, another notification reminder on your phone, and we don't stop and pray, or we say praying and we just go on, or I'll do it, or this or the other thing. Those people are putting those things on there because they're believing that we are a bunch of folks that will get on our knees before God and make heavenly intercession for their prayer request. And if we're doing anything short of that, including the pastor, we need a revival in here. Hello. We have a common need. It doesn't matter who you are. We all have a common need for Jesus Christ. Listen, we worship in truth because we worship who is true. We worship in truth because we worship what is true. In the Greek text, the word spirit comes first for emphasis. And it says this, it says it this way. Spirit is what God is. Spirit is what God is. It's a simple yet awe-inspiring definition of the nature of God. He is spirit. That's why He can be everywhere all at once, all at the same time. Because He's spirit. God's not a physical being who is limited to place and time as we are. He can be everywhere all at once. He is present everywhere. He can be worshipped anywhere, anytime. Jesus, in fact, announced that a new time had come, a time in which true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That was the declaration that Jesus made to this Samaritan woman. This Samaritan dog is really what they were referred to. Of course, Jesus didn't refer to her that way. As true worshipers, as true worshipers, we are to be recognized by the way we worship. Do you know that this is a Pentecostal church? Full gospel church. Tongue talking, Bible thumping, manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit, church. Do you know what we're used to be referred to as? Pardon me? Holy rollers, pew jumpers, all that kind of stuff. Bible thumpers, right? Carpet suckers. Swinging from the chandeliers. I don't suggest you try swinging from these. Can I just ask something? Not really as an indictment against this church, but as the church as a whole. Does it appear to you that maybe we've lost a little of that? I think we have. People used to be able to say, "That church right down there, that bunch of holy rollers down there, bunch of pew jumpers, Bible thumping, chandelier swinging." Chances are they drive by here and say, "That's just another church." I ain't got a problem with people knowing that we're pew jumpers. I don't have a problem with that. A church alive is worth the drive. when the Lord starts really showing up here, when we begin to worship Him in spirit and in truth, we won't have to, not that we won't have to, but what I'm saying is they will be coming in. Unless what the Bible says, unless the Spirit of God draws them, we can go beat down every door in town, but unless the Holy Spirit is drawing people, they ain't coming. They ain't coming. So when we begin to worship, when this house becomes a house of worship, true worship, the Holy Spirit will start seeping out through the cracks in the door and get into some of these neighborhood homes over here. Can I take that back in 1990, Tammy and I and Tammy Goodman and Larry Goodman drove up and down these streets in a 66 passenger school bus and picked up little kids and took them to church. Fed them peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, probably the best meal they got all week. No, he was never on the bus. Mm-mm, no. We didn't pick y'all up on the bus, did we? Huh? We did? He's probably on an assigned seat. Well, I guess I stand corrected. Encyclopedia right there. Keeping me on the straight and narrow. But it's true. And why do I bring that up? I bring that up because in 1990, 1991, 92, and 93, there were seeds planted over there. And I think it's harvest time, folks. And so I'm just saying we ought to be recognized by the way we worship. After making the place of worship and order of worship secondary to our spiritual relationship with God, Jesus defines real worship. The place of worship, the order of worship, those are all secondary, folks. Those are secondary to our spiritual relationship with God. So, according to Jesus, worship would take on two new aspects. It would be in spirit and in truth. Let me put it like this. Worship must take place according to God's revelation of Himself in the Son. He revealed Himself to us in the Son as our Savior. And He sent the Paraclete after the Son returned to the Father. He released and sent the Paraclete to come and inhabit us, to bring the Comforter, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit of God to come and be with us. So here's the spiritual basis, John 14 and 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." So are you looking for a reason to worship Him tonight? That's, you know. I personally don't think any of us have to look very far to come up with a reason to worship Him. Amen? I mean, it's pretty... Yes, sir. The Holy Spirit is a holy attitude. Oh my. Right. Right. That's why in what he said was that the Holy Spirit is a holy attitude, and it's true. Because in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, in chapter 5 it talks about, it's the Sermon on the Mount there, but he talks about the Beatitudes in chapter 5. The Beatitudes. The attitude that we ought to have if we're truly children of the Most High God. We ought to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We ought to suffer and all the, you know, that's what he's talking about. It's the way we ought to relate to God. Amen? Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. I've never sinned. I've never done this. I've given money and I'm blah, blah, blah. It doesn't make any difference how good you think you are. It doesn't matter how good you've been or any of that. If you don't have Jesus, you are in sin. Period. You were born that way. It's your default setting. Jesus says here that He's the only way to God the Father. And there are those that would argue that this way is too narrow, especially in our culture today. We want to be able to do all whatever we want to do and still be okay with God. I don't know what they call themselves, but left behind is what they're going to be called if they don't change their thinking. Some may argue that this way is too narrow. Here's how I want you to look at this tonight. In reality, it's wide enough for the whole world if the world chooses to accept it. Here's another thought. The fact that He has given us a way at all, folks. I mean, some of you are pretty sweet. RJ and different ones of you. Glenda. Glenda's like, what about me? But it doesn't make a difference how sweet we think we are. If we don't have Jesus, we're rotten to the core. And the reality that Jesus Christ would make a way for this bunch to go to heaven with Him is beyond my thinking. It's wide enough for the whole world if the world chooses to accept it. Instead of worrying about how limited it sounds to only have one way, we ought to be saying, thank you, God, for providing a sure way for us to get to You. Amen? So the fact that we have a way at all seems enough reason to worship Him like crazy. Like pew jumpers. Amen? Now listen, I'll just say this just because I'm the guy with the microphone. I'm not asking for anybody to fake it. I remember back in the old days when they'd have prayer lines and people would just go out under the power of the Holy Spirit. They called it being slain in the Spirit. You can call it whatever you want. And they just hit the floor like cordwood. Nowadays we have to have catchers. I can tell you something, if it's of God, you don't need a catcher. And if you let one or two of them bounce off the floor a few times, the faking seems to stop. I'm not trying to be ugly, I'm not trying to be nasty. I'm just saying and we will catch you. If you're up here and you tip over, chances are there's going to be somebody behind you to help you to the floor. But if you're the only one up here and the Spirit of God hits you and you go to the floor, even on this concrete, it isn't going to hurt you. It's not going to hurt you. Because God's got you. God has got us. The fact that we have any way at all is reason enough for us to worship Him like crazy as the way, there it is. It's all right. Don't get ahead of me. As the way, Jesus is our path to the Father. He's the route. He's the way. He's the road. He's the trail, if you will. He's the path to the Father. As the truth, church, He is the reality of all God's promises. That's why we can stand here tonight and hold hands across these aisles and pray that God would heal Janice, because God said in His Word, by His stripes she were healed. So as the way, Jesus is our path to the Father. As the truth, He is the reality of all God's promises. And as the life, He joins His divine life to ours, both now and eternally. Isn't that amazing? As the life, He joins His divine life to ours, both now and eternally, forever and ever and ever. You ever watch the old Western movies, and when they're gonna become blood brothers, they whip out a big old Bowie knife and they slice their hand, and the other guy slices his, and they put them together, and boy, their blood's flowing together. Well, yeah, I don't think quite so much, but there was a transfusion that took place in your life and mine when we surrendered to Jesus. We have not only been washed by the blood of the Lamb, we are infused, I believe, with His blood. And the breath of God has been breathed into you and I and has given us new life. The life He joins His life to ours, both now and eternally. Listen, Jesus is in truth the only living way to the Father. In truth, He's the only way to the Father. Likewise, it involves the human spirit and not just the mind, as well as the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Okay? It involves the human spirit. You can't do this in the flesh, I guess is what I'm trying to say and point out. This is not a flesh transaction. This is a spiritual transaction. It involves the human spirit and not just the intellect. Not just the intellect. There are people that I believe are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. What I'm saying there is that you can have all the head knowledge that you want. You can intellectually know the Bible frontwards and backwards, inside and out. But if you have not let it make the trip from your head to your heart and believe it in your heart and have a heart response to everything that your head knows is to be true, then we are missing out. Point two is the practice of Christian worship must correspond to the New Testament pattern for the church. The practice of Christian worship must correspond to the New Testament pattern for the church. Acts chapter 7 and verse 44 says, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as He appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen." Church, God has always had a divine pattern to be followed by His people. He's always had a divine pattern. God had a pattern for Moses which served as the standard under the Old Covenant. So just as surely as God had a pattern for the tabernacle under the Old Covenant, He has a pattern for His church under the New Covenant. The New Testament apostles did not just arbitrarily or haphazardly decide how the church was to be fashioned. It was the Father and the Son, through what the Holy Spirit records in the Gospels and in Acts and the epistles and the seven letters to the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, who established the apostolic pattern for the church. The idea that the gifts are no longer in service in our day and age is utter nonsense. There's never been a greater need for the gifts of the Spirit than what we're in right now, folks. The church needs to be moving in the gifts of the Spirit. It's the pattern. Tragically, after the apostolic age, the church began to depart from divine revelation and modify God's heavenly pattern by accommodating itself culturally and organizationally according to human earthly ideas. And that, folks, is why the church is a mess today. It has resulted in a proliferation of man-made patterns for the church. And I don't know how we're going to do it. I don't even know if we can do it. But I know this much. We're going to start taking steps to become a New Testament church. If God in His Word says that it's wrong, here's a clue. It's wrong. He made them male and female. Period. God was not confused when He made you a male or made you a female. He was not confused. He was not having a bad day. You were made according to the image of Almighty God. And the murder of babies 30 days outside the womb, that is nothing short of demonic murder. It's demonic sacrifice, if you want to take it to that level. And we as the church, I know I'm probably making some of you uncomfortable. I can't help it. It is God's Word and I can show you chapter and verse. And we have got to get away from the man-made pattern for the church. We can't be upsetting people. We've got to be nice and kind and bring the world in. No, we don't. The truth will draw them in. Yes, we need to be loving. Do not misunderstand me. We need to be loving. We need to be compassionate. And for those people that have been lied to and have bought into those alternative kinds of lifestyles and done those alternative kinds of things, God loves those people. We cannot get away from that, church. God's Son died for them just like He died for you and just like He died for me. And we have the good news of the gospel that forgiveness is as relevant for them as it is for you and I. And we've got that message. It is the truth, and it is in spirit that we can convey that to the world, because man-made patterns for the church are not helping the church. That's If the true church of Jesus Christ is to experience again the full plan, the power, the favor, and the presence of God, church, she must turn from her own way and once again embrace the New Testament apostolic pattern as the timeless standard for God's church. Period. I'm passionate about this, folks, because I've messed up enough in my life to know the relevance of forgiveness, to know the power of forgiveness. Some of the very things that we talk about from the pulpit, I've done. I've done them. And those that are still doing those kinds of things would say, well, what gives you the right to be able to say, I shouldn't do it? Because I am born again. I am a brand new man in Jesus Christ. And I have to, somebody's got to say, that's wrong because somebody wasn't saying it to me. And I'm trying my best, folks, to say these things in love. I get ramped up. I get hyped up. I do. I understand that. But it's not anger. It's passion. I'm just going to stop right there because we're going to shift gears here a little bit from here on. And Let me say this again. If, and this is a big if, folks, if the true church of Jesus Christ is to experience again the full power, plan, favor, and presence of God, listen, isn't that what we want? I want to have every chair in this building full. I want for our altars to be filled with people coming to salvation or who need prayer, the laying on of hands. But you know what? If there's just two or three of us, but the presence of God comes and the Spirit of God falls in this place, I'm good with that too. I'd rather have the presence of God and a handful of folks than a full tabernacle full of people and it all be just trumped up man-made spiritual mumbo jumbo. If the true church of Jesus Christ is to experience again the full plan, power, favor, and presence of God, she must turn from her own ways and once again embrace the New Testament apostolic pattern as God's timeless pattern and standard for His church. Listen, if God established the plan, if God established the standard, can I just submit to you, it's a good standard. It is not an unattainable standard. You know how I know? Because we have His Holy Spirit living inside of us. How can we go wrong? If we will submit to the unction of the Holy Spirit, we will become a New Testament church. Amen? Stand up with me tonight, would you, folks? Father God, I come before You tonight and ask You, Lord, whatever the steps, whatever the process for us to become the church, the You have called us and set. You have sanctified us. You have set us apart. We were in a community mall setting. And you have pulled us literally out of that setting and set us apart in our own place, on our own property, in our own building. And I don't think it's by accident. I believe it's a purpose and planned thing that you've done. But God, we want to be all that you've called us to be. You've set us apart. And now, God, I'm asking tonight that you would start tonight, right here, tonight, to begin to move in the hearts of your people. That we would begin to, right in the middle of the week, seek your face. Make some declarations that, God, from this moment on, I'm going to do better. I'm going to be the person you've called me to be. I'm going to be a New Testament disciple. See, there's a difference, church, from having the Spirit of God in you that you got at salvation. There's a different thing called the baptism in the Holy Spirit, where you are literally endued with power, according to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. The same event that took place with the disciples in the other room, when it was, as it were, cloven tongues of fire that came and rested upon the disciples in that room, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And church, if we're going to be anything for God, it's going to have to be Spirit-filled, baptized in the Spirit, disciples of the Most High God. And tonight, if you have not been filled with the Spirit, I want some of you that have been filled in the Spirit to come up here with me. And if you have not been filled in the Spirit, but want the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask you to come, and we're going to anoint you and lay hands on you and pray that God would fill you to overflowing with the Holy Spirit power in Jesus' name. Maybe you've got just some need in your body and you just need us to pray for you, then do you come as well, and we will pray for you, and we will anoint you, and we will believe God for healing in your life. But listen, if we're going to be victorious, listen, we've got to get filled up. And maybe we've all been filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't know, but if we have, maybe it's time we come and got back under the